So three things I was telling you, three purposes. First purpose, to celebrate our great God. Second purpose, to celebrate the unity we have as a church. And then the third purpose is to celebrate the end of our series in the book of Revelation together. And I hope you've enjoyed this together to see how God has laid out the things that are coming in the end. It's been a blessing to us as pastors. In fact, each of us is going to share a little bit today. I'm just going to share a few minutes right now. Then Pastor Travis is going to come up and share about 10 minutes a little later. And then Pastor Scott will come up even a little later in the service and share a bit more. But we're going to talk and try to end in a great way this series and this book that has been such a blessing to us. And that's what the book of Revelation says it will be to us. If we read it, it will bless us. And I hope you've been blessed. I know I have. Someone asked me the question, hey, how has this book impacted you? What has it meant to you to be reading through and studying through the book of Revelation? And I would sum it up in one word for you. That one word is basking. Basking. Maybe you have a favorite season. My favorite season is fall. And I love the fall, particularly days like the last 3 days where we've had, where it's clear, not a cloud in the sky, cool, crisp, the leaves are falling, crunching under your feet, and you stand out in the sun and you feel the warmth and the coolness on your face, and you just go, ah, this is great. And I don't know if you feel that way, but I feel that way about the book of Revelation. I'll be honest with you. When we decided to go beyond the first three chapters of Revelation and from the church series and into the rest of the book, I had a fair amount of trepidation. Revelation is not the easiest book in the world to interpret, as you've seen, as we've taught through it. And I was a little scared that I wouldn't be able to interpret this well for God's people and that it wouldn't be a blessing. And that was a lack of faith. God helped me through that and showed me each week as it was hard, but we worked hard and came to, I think, a real blessing every week from the scriptures. And the things that have caused me to really bask in the book of Revelation are three things. One, the exaltation of Jesus in this book. I mean, sometimes when you think of Jesus, you think of just the guy who walked around, Jesus meek and mild through Galilee and, you know, bounced children on his knee and stuff like that. But man, you read the book of Revelation and our Jesus is one bad sucker. I mean, he is tough. I mean, he's got fire in his eyes. He's got a sharp double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. He is treading the wine press of the wrath of God. Jesus is high and exalted as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that picture of Jesus and the fact that I'm united to that Christ has caused me to bask in the glory of God. Our Jesus is incredible, and that's been a blessing to me. The second thing that's been a blessing to me that's caused me to bask in the book of Revelation is the way Jesus cares for and fights for his church. Do you know that? That Jesus doesn't just go, okay, yeah, I've done that whole dying on the cross thing and I've saved you and now you need to just go figure this thing out and I'm going to be up in heaven and someday I'll come back. But no, you know what the scripture says? That God's going to win the battle and we'll win with him. I mean, maybe that's obvious as you look at the book of Revelation, you see the victory of Jesus in the end, but that idea of winning, man, that's pretty good. I don't know about you, but especially on a weekend where all the Oregon teams lost, sorry to mention that in church, you know, the idea of winning, not just some lame game, but the whole game of life, that is truth for you, and that's truth for me, and we can bask in that. We will win with Christ in the end. Praise be to our great God. What I'd like to do now is spend some time in prayer together before we take an offering. We always like to say the offering is for those who call New Life Church their church home. So if you have come prepared to give today, give with a cheerful heart. If you didn't come prepared to give today, don't feel compelled to give. We want you to be a part of New Life Church and enjoy the service with us. However, if you would just fill out your name and a little bit of information on that Keeping in Touch card to let us know who you are, we'd love to stay in touch with you. But let's pray now and rejoice in the greatness of our God. Father in heaven, we do rejoice in your great plan of salvation. Lord, there would be no hope for me or for anyone else who sits in this room if it weren't for what you did in sending Christ to this earth. And we want to bask in that today, together as the unified people of God. We want to rejoice and boast in how great you are, and just delight at how much you've loved us and how you've got the plan sovereignly in your hands to bring about victory in the end. We don't have to doubt that. So we don't have to hang our head wondering if anything is going to work out for us. You're going to win, and we're going to win with you, and how we delight in that. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for exerting your power and rising from the dead. Thank you for fighting for your church. Thank you that you're going to come back someday and ultimately make all things new and give the victory. We love you and we worship you. Help us now to worship you in spirit and in truth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
I'm really glad that you're here. And I have the great privilege of being able to finish the book of Revelation. And so if you would turn to Revelation chapter 22. And I want to read these last verses of the book of Revelation. Revelation 22, starting in verse 7. "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." Now, they are letting me be the one who finishes the book, but they're not giving me enough time to really do it justice. There are so many things in this. I mean, he's pulling together all of the threads from all of the scriptures that are all culminating into this point. But I want you to notice just a couple of things. The contrasts that are in this section of the book of Revelation. He says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of the book." That's in verse 7. In verse 12 it says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done." And then he gives a warning in verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. There's this contrast here between those who keep the word of God, those who are blessed because they keep the word of God, and those who change by either adding to or removing from the word of God. That's the contrast here. We are to be those who keep the word of God. That's one of the challenges that we have as Christians, is to take the Word, the God's Scriptures, His words to us, His instructions to us, and to hold them for what they are. Not to add to them, not to take away from them, not to take the parts that we like and dismiss the parts that we don't like, not to grab the parts that are easy and avoid the parts that are hard, but to take the whole thing and cling to and hold to the whole thing. And it's difficult because we don't really want to do that. There are parts of the book, parts of the Bible, like the book of Revelation, that we might like to avoid altogether. And there are other parts that we really like, and we say, we want to make this the highlight. I really like the stuff that Paul says, you know, about grace. I really like that. So I don't really like the stuff that James says about works. Let's maybe avoid that. But as Christians, we don't have that right to add to or take away from the words of God. And sometimes I run into this, that I'm talking with somebody and they're going, they ask me, I don't know why you believe that. Or they tell me, I don't like that you believe that. I wouldn't want to worship a God like that. I wouldn't want to follow a God like that. And I have to stop and say, well, time out. That works if you make God up. That works if you assume that God doesn't exist, or that if He does exist, His existence doesn't really matter. Then you can make Him be whatever you want. But if God really does exist, I don't get to decide who He is or what He's like. I don't get to make Him up. And if He has revealed Himself to us, which He has in His Word, through the Scriptures, He has revealed Himself to us and He has said, this is who I am and this is what I am like. And so whatever that is, that's what I must accept. The whole thing, I can't add to it, I can't take away from it. Because God is who He is. And the wonderful thing for us is that He's pretty awesome. And when we begin to read through and struggle through the things that are hard in the book of Revelation and in all of the Scriptures, and we say, I can't add to this and I can't take away from it, and so I want to understand who is God, then we begin to say, wow, what a great and awesome God we serve. Because He is sitting on the throne. Because He is sovereign over everything. Because He does have a plan that it's coming to culmination. It's finding its fruition here in the book of Revelation, which is why we can bask in it. Which is why it's so amazingly hopeful to read through the book. Because it tells us where it's going. Because one of the other things that we want is we want justice, right? I talk with people and they go, you know what? I don't really believe in God, but I believe that if I did believe in God, that He would probably let me into heaven. Well, why is that? Because I think He should. Well, that's sound logic right there. Because you think He should. Why should He? Well, I'm basically a good person, and I think He should give me what I deserve. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. If God is real and He has revealed Himself to us, there is only one truth and everything else is falsehood. And outside the gates is everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Along with the sexually immoral, along with the murderers, along with the idolaters, those who are worshiping any other god than the one true God. And we all deserve to be there. But blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. This is the central teaching of all the scriptures. It's the central teaching of the book of Revelation. It's the central teaching here. There are two ways to live. You can follow God and cling fast to His Word and put all of your hope and trust in Him, in which case we have a glorious ending. Or you can choose not to do that, in which case you are cast outside and left outside, and you have no share and no part with Him. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let everybody who is thirsty, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Come. This is the invitation being extended to you to come. Come and take the waters, those of you who are thirsty, those of you who are tired, those of you who need hope, come and drink deeply from these waters. And here is the promise. As we've been wading through the book of Revelation, as the martyrs have been crying out, how long, O Lord, how long must we wait? How long must we wait for this to happen? He promises us here at the end. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Come. Restore everything and bring it to its proper order. Come, bring your recompense. Come, bring your judgments. Come, make everything right. Destroy all of the evil and pain and suffering and everything that is and make it all wonderful. Because you have accepted us. You have allowed us to come without price to take part in this fellowship. This is the thing. Church, this is our hope. This is the thing that we get to proclaim. This is the message that we get to share. This is the message that we get to keep deep in our hearts. That He is offering to us. That though He comes to pay back what everyone deserves, He is offering to you to come and drink freely from the water of life. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for You. We are grateful that You are God, that there is no other. We are grateful that You have called us to be Yours, that You have changed us into people who are pure and holy and white, clean and without spot or blemish. And so, Lord, I ask this morning for those who are clinging fast to your word, would you fill them with hope? Would you strengthen their resolve that they might cling all the more? Father, I pray for those who are here this morning who don't have that hope. Lord, would you change their hearts? Would you open their eyes to see the grace of Jesus Christ? That they may not share in the suffering of those who are sinners, but may be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb to be holy and pure, that they might share and partake in the water of life. And Lord, as we wait, we ask that you would help us to be patient until the time is right. And yet, Lord, we ask, come quickly. Come quickly to restore all things. Come quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
One would think that two sermons is maybe enough for this for the day, right? Well, this is you get an extra bonus today. How's that? But no, we have really been trying to figure out how in the world do we do justice to the book of Revelation, which in our own experience as pastors has challenged us and transformed us, I think, as much as any work that we have done in the pulpit. And so we thought, well, let's just have everybody together and let's all three just have a shot at it. And so this is my shot. How's that? My shot's going to be a little different than the other guys. I'm going to do my best to summarize and to give you a picture of why in the world would we spend 3 months of our lives in the book of Revelation when nobody really wanted to be there in the first place. And, you know, I'm up here partly for my own therapy because for 20 years I avoided the book of Revelation. And having done it, I feel compelled to confess to you that it was a great blessing to me. And I hope will be was a great blessing to you, and I hope will be useful to you as you walk with God in the future. If for no other reason than the fact that the songs that we sing all have these wonderful references to phrases in the book or ideas that are in the book. I hope you noticed that throughout the song so far. And then when we sing songs in church, you'll be reminded. But my goal today is to give you a few things to remember, a few ways to recall what we have done in the book of Revelation. So I'm going to try and help you remember, first of all, how we have understood the book and what were the guiding principles by which we approached the book of Revelation. And the reason I want to do that is because it's very possible that you'll be like me and you'll go home and you'll say, I don't know, maybe you're in your read through the Bible in a year program and you're not quite to Revelation, but you know it's coming in December because it's the end of the year. And so you're going to get there and you're going to read it and you're going to think, I know they said something about this. I can't for the life of me remember how they came up with that. So here are some of the guiding principles that we used in interpreting the book that I hope will be helpful to you as you remember Revelation. The first one is the most clear, and it's stated in the very first line of the book of Revelation. And that very simply is, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the Antichrist. It's not the revelation of the beast. It's not even the revelation of the timeline of end times chronology. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's the hint by which we began to look for Jesus and what Jesus is doing throughout history when we read the book of Revelation. So the first thing you need to know, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. The second guiding principle, I suppose, of our study of the book of Revelation is that Revelation is apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature is a genre of literature that is different from the letters of Paul. It's different from the poems of Psalms. It's different from the history of Genesis or of Acts. It's not the Gospels. It's a different kind of literature. In some respect, like poetry, is different than prose. And you give a little more latitude when you're talking about poetry. If you just say roses are red, violets are blue, if you're going to be super technical, some of the roses are red. And some of the violets, well, violets are violet. That's how they got their name. But because it's poetry, we give a little extra latitude, don't we? We say that's okay to use it in that way because it's poetry. Apocalyptic literature is the same kind of thing. Apocalyptic literature was written to a minority group in crisis to help them understand their oppressive or mundane experience in light of supernatural or future events. It was written for a minority group in crisis to help them understand their current situation in light of what is happening supernaturally or what will happen in the future. And certainly you see that in the book of Revelation. Oh, heavens, it's just loaded with all sorts of images that spring to life that you hardly can tell if they're current or if they're future, but you do know they're not normal. And they are there to help the church understand its current reality. And so that's the second guiding principle. It is because Revelation is apocalyptic literature that he borrows so heavily from Old Testament apocalyptic literature. So you probably, if you were here week after week, grew tired of us saying, it says in Daniel, or as he reminds us of Ezekiel or Zechariah or those Old Testament apocalyptic books, John borrowed from those very heavily. And what he did when he borrowed from them was he took the beasts of Daniel, but he sort of made his own beast. He took the four horsemen of Zechariah and he made his own four horsemen to communicate to this minority group in crisis. You see, he borrowed that apocalyptic literature and he transformed it for his own purposes. But that's one of the things you have to understand about Revelation's apocalyptic literature. The next guiding principle is really for those of us who grew up with end time charts. Because the book of Revelation is not linear or sequential. It's not intended to be. It's written for a minority group in crisis to help them understand their current mundane reality in view of what's supernatural and what's future. It isn't intended to line out the next several sequential events so that all of us get it on our charts. And the book of Revelation does not submit. It does not submit to a calendar. And it does not submit to the sketchbook. And for some of us who want to be concrete about things, that's very hard. But like it or not, that is how it is. The next guiding principle for the book of Revelation is that it is designed by God to be heard. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, I think Pastor Nathan alluded to it. It says that blessed is the one who reads this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear. And that really is sort of a fantastic thing if you think about it, because I'm, you know, as your pastor, I want to say to you, read your Bible. Study your Bible. Take notes in your Bible. Read books that help you understand your Bible. And I think that's still good advice, really. But the book of Revelation really was to strike a church upon the public reading so that they would read the book of Revelation. And whatever you would get out of it, you would get out of it as you piece together these things that you heard. And as you heard them, you attempted to make sense of them. And I think that's helpful to me because that helps me drop my sketchbook. It helps me put my calendar, you know, back up on the wall. And I don't have to make exact connections between every phrase. Blessed is the one who hears. And then the final guiding principle that has sort of governed our look at Revelation is the fact that it is visual. The book of Revelation is visual. There's probably no more visual book in all of the Bible. In fact, I'm sure there's not. The words, "and I saw," appear more in Revelation than they do anywhere else in the Bible. And that is the way that John related to us all of these apocalyptic images and ideas, was by telling us what he saw. The very first thing, because it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, he says, "I turned and I saw one like the Son of Man." He saw Jesus standing there with his blazing eyes of fire and the sword coming out of his mouth and his feet of bronze. And he saw. He went up and he saw a door that was open into heaven, and he saw a throne. And what he saw and saw and saw is that's the perspective we get on Revelation. And those really are probably enough guiding principles to explain to you how we got to the interpretations that we did and how we came up with what we found out from Revelation. The last guiding principle is that it is visual. And so what I want to remind you of now is what you were supposed to have seen in the book of Revelation. If it was visual, what are you supposed to have seen through the book of Revelation? The first thing that, the first reason that we really went to the book of Revelation is that you are supposed to see yourselves differently. You're supposed to see yourselves differently. This was evident right in the beginning. Because what happened in the letters to the churches is that Jesus himself analyzed those churches. For those of you in business, he did a SWOT analysis on those churches. He said, "I know your strengths, but I have this against you, your weaknesses." And then he would talk about what was going to happen to them if they overcame and what would happen to them if they failed. And so Jesus himself began to help the church see itself as it was meant to be seen. Then we travel through the book of Revelation and we see all sorts of strange things that have to do with the church. We see the 144,000. We see a great multitude. We see temple in chapter 11 that is protected on the one hand as it's measured, and then the outer courts of it are trampled by the Gentiles. And we realize that there is, in some regard, this dual tension for the church as we see ourselves, where we are being trampled and beat up currently and being preserved by God in a spiritual sense. And so we're supposed to see ourselves. We're supposed to think about all of the trouble. I mean, you can look around the room here at all the troubles. I should be careful what I say, shouldn't I? But look around the room, okay? This isn't a perfect church. And yet, what we see in Revelation is that the church is the spotless bride of Christ. that somehow he takes me, somehow he takes all of you, and he brings us together and presents us to Jesus in a way that is without spot or wrinkle or any other kind of blemish. And I say, wow, that's likely a bigger miracle than actually saving me. But we're to see ourselves differently. We're to see our circumstances differently. The book of Revelation, if it's written to a minority group in crisis, is designed by God for us, for it to help us see life differently. You might think of it this way. You see the world differently than my chickens see the world. And you can be glad. Because if you were to go out in our yard and talk to my chickens, not that I know anyone that does that, but if you were to, you would notice that these chickens, they come up to you and they go, and it's the weirdest thing. I mean, my dad used to say, look me in the eye, son. And these chickens come up. And it's because they don't have the same kind of binocular vision that you and I do. We have been blessed by God to have our eyes, you know, in separate places. And they can see the same thing. So we see it in three dimensions. We can see distance and we have some depth perception and we see life in a fuller way because we see from two perspectives. That's what the book of Revelation does for us, is it allows us to see our circumstances not only from the perspective that we have right now that looks crummy or boring or unfulfilling or disappointing or painful, but we also have the perspective that Revelation offers of seeing our circumstances in the large unfolding drama that God is unrolling throughout history. And that helps us see not only what we experience right now, but we see it from a different perspective. And so we see a fuller, richer picture, and one that gives us depth perception so we are not as inclined to stumble. That sort of perspective or vision of the world comes about when we think of our enemies, when we think of those who may oppress the church or those who may put restrictions on the church or those of us or those who would oppress us with their power or make promises to us and not fulfill them. And if you're like me, your inclination is to gripe. Your inclination is to write a letter to the editor. Your inclination is to do something to lash back. When in fact, the very enemies of your soul, the very enemies of the church, we see two perspectives on them in Revelation. Yeah, there might be the there might be the Obama administration. There might be the uprising in Syria. There might be the killing of the Christians in Pakistan. There might be whatever it is that's got your attention. And then there's what's behind that, you see. As Revelation unfolds this, it unfolds history, and we know that the Lamb is up in heaven undoing the scroll of history. And at the same time, the dragon is thrashing about, attempting to cause disruption to what God and the Lamb want to do. And so we see both what there is and what's behind what there is. So we're to see ourselves, we're to see our circumstances differently. We're to see the beast. Part of what Revelation is for is for you to see that there's a beast. And the way that we understood this beast is that this beast is the political power that receives a mortal wound and then comes back to life and is wounded again and comes back to life. Throughout human history, there is this political power that oppresses and would suppress the church. And you're to recognize it's really not ours to transform because we have a moral majority or because somehow we're going to exert our strength over the top of this political power. This is the beast is doing this. It was the beast in the Roman Empire when the emperor said, "You'll worship us." And it was the beast in the Crusades, in World War II, in the Cold War. All of those things people have been trying to identify all along. It's the beast. And so that should really shape and change your expectations for what you're going to get out of politics and what you should expect from your government or a different government. We're to see the beast. We're to see the harlot. Part of why Revelation is there is to remind us that there is an alternate religious system that finds its roots in Babylon, or all the way back, if you will, to the Tower of Babel when man said, "We will make a name for ourselves." And people have been trying to make a name for themselves ever since. And it is this harlot, this one that leads away from God into idolatry or spiritual immorality. It is that harlot that is seeking to woo and to win the simple and the foolish. She's trying to get us away from God and the Lamb and over onto her side. Because she promises riches, she promises fame, she promises all of the advantages of life. And she is the false counterfeit of the bride. And the invitation is to love the bride instead of falling for the harlot. You just need to be warned that you are going to hear all kinds of reminders to believe in yourself or to trust yourself. You will hear all sorts of promises that will remind you that the beast is going to take care of you. The false prophet or the spokesperson for the beast can be characterized as this harlot that seeks to lead people away from the Lamb. So you're to see the beast, you're to see the harlot, your circumstances and yourself. But most of all, you are to see your heavenly champion. You're to see the rider on the white horse who has all of the world gathered against him and with a word says, "You're gone." It's over. Just like that. It isn't even a battle. You're to see your heavenly champion standing in chapter 1 of Revelation in a white robe with fire in his eyes and a sword in his mouth. You see him in chapters 2 and 3 walking among the lampstands. He is a heavenly champion. No one can stand against him, and he is walking around here. He's looking at your problems and he's looking at mine. He's caring for what's breaking down on your lampstand and in mine, and he cares for his church. He's our heavenly champion. We're to look in chapters 4 and 5. And when we hear the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy to unroll the scroll and to reveal its contents, it says he turned and saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. This beautiful summary of all of the Bible there in one sentence. He's your heavenly champion. The whole book of Revelation, the whole Bible, shall I say, is built around the belief that you do not get to heaven because you are strong enough to win. You get to heaven, you are reconciled with God, your sins are forgiven, you have hope for eternity because you have a champion who is strong enough to bear the wrath of God's judgment on sin in your place. You have Jesus. And you're invited over and over and over through the book of Revelation to be His. It is, after all, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you're to see your heavenly champion. And I hope that you have. We've tried to do our best each week to bring Him front and center, and so you can enjoy Him and revel in His victory rather than expecting your own victory. And your victory, the one that you do look forward to, is riding on His coattails, because He's the one that wins. So those are some of the ways, anyway, in which we're to see life differently because of the book of Revelation. I want to sum up then in just really five ways that you are supposed to act differently. How is this supposed to change my behavior? After all, chapter 22 concludes by saying, blessed is the one who keeps these words. What does it mean to keep them? To do them? How is it supposed to change the way that I live? The first way that it's supposed to change the way you live is this. And you need to pay close attention here. You must drink from the river of life. You must have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You must have your robe washed in white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation uses all of these images and more to remind us. We must have Jesus or else we will perish forever. And so I didn't want to end the book of Revelation without one more appeal to you. If you're here thinking about Christianity, you're here exploring, you're here thinking about it, that's great. I'm so glad you're here. Know that you must have a personal faith in Jesus in order to have hope of heaven. There is no other way. Maybe you're here and you're riding on your religious parents' coattails. They brought you to church over and over and over. And you can put up with it because they buy you dinner afterwards. You have to know that unless you have Jesus for yourself, you'll be lost forever. The book of Revelation is abundantly clear about that. And so I just want to invite you to beg God, please wash me clean. Please forgive my sins. oh, God, I want my name written in the book of life. Don't take your chances. Part of the book of Revelation is so that you won't take your chances. Because the end is certain. And God does come in judgment. So drink from the river of life. It's meant to change your behavior because it's meant to help you endure when you suffer. To endure when you suffer. You must know that you will suffer. That whether it's minor inconveniences because you are a Christian, or whether it's the fact that you spend months in jail because you were a Christian, maybe it's because your parents disown you, or because your children rebel against you, or because your friends don't like you. It could be a lots of different things. But the Bible does set the expectation for us that to be a Christian is to suffer. That is appointed you not only to believe, but also to suffer for His name. And we're told the end of the game so that we know that we're suffering and that we can make it until we win. So endure while you suffer. The book of Revelation is to change your ability to endure. It's also to make you committed to remaining pure when you have the opportunity to compromise. That is what the harlot's all about. She is doing her best to make you compromise. The beast is putting all kinds of pressure on you. Jezebel, even in the church, will talk to you and try to win you over. Balaam will sell you a set of goods in hopes that you'll compromise. And Revelation is written so that you have a better view of that, so that you can remain pure when compromise is an option. And I hope and pray that you will. The book of Revelation is written so that you will witness while you wait. This is one of the things that perhaps you've missed, and some of it may have even been my fault. But the church in Revelation is nothing if it is not a witnessing machine. You realize they suffered because of the word of their testimony. That means they perceived that their role in the world was to tell other people about the importance of Jesus. They realized that why they were on the planet was so that other people would know how precious and wonderful and triumphant Jesus can be. They were to bear witness to the fact that He lived a perfect life. He died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And He will stand in for you in God's judgment. The church of Revelation is a witnessing church. You're not supposed to endure silently. Or remain pure just so you can be on your own and by yourself. God intends you as a church to be a witnessing church. To be in relationship with people who don't share the same worldview as you. To know and to love people who themselves stand at the brink of God's judgment. And He wants you to be the person that talks to Him about it. Because you're His church And he's designed his church to be a witness in the world. And one of the changes of behavior that Revelation is designed to bring about in our lives is to make us bold to witness while we wait. And then the book of Revelation gloriously helps us have hope when life disappoints us. You have to know. I mean, those of you who have lived very long know that life disappoints you. Those of you who have paid very good attention, you know that it is not going to be all that it promises is going to be. It's going to disappoint you. And when life disappoints you, Revelation gives you great cause to have hope anyway. I just have to say, you don't want your best life now. And praise God, you don't get your best life now. You get your best life later, and that's the promise of Revelation, so that now I can endure and I can remain pure and I can witness and I can hold on with hope for what God has ahead. And I can have hope when life disappoints me. I'd love to stand up here and say, you know, my message is life will never disappoint you. But I'm much happier to say, when life does, you have hope. That's really the message of Revelation. And you have hope. You have hope because God wins. I got in a conversation last night against my better judgment about my wrestling career when I was in high school. And somebody asked me if I liked it, and I said I liked it when I won. There's nothing more miserable, really. Well, there probably are. But one of the more miserable things in life is to lose at wrestling. Because you're all by yourself, and usually in order to lose, you get tied all up in knots. And it's highly unpleasant. And the scripture's really clear, and Revelation really helps us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers in heavenly places. And we win. We win. I coach teams all the time, and I talk to parents before the season, and I tell them the same thing. I tell them a little speech my dad gave me when I coached with him when I was younger. And he'd say, well, we're here to have fun. But it's a lot more fun to win than it is to lose. And ultimately, that's the message of Revelation. You can have joy now because you win. You can have joy even in the face of suffering, even in the face of disappointment, because you win. The glorious thing about Revelation is that there is a rider on a white horse. And he's our captain and he's our champion. And it's because he wins that we win. And because he wins, I can stand strong today and hold out for the full expression and the full enjoyment of that victory. And that, I hope, is what you get from the book of Revelation. Let me pray for you. The worship team's going to come up and lead us in a couple closing songs here. Father, thank you for the glory that we see in the Bible, particularly in the book of Revelation, for what gives us hope and helps us endure. Oh God, I pray that we would enjoy your victory, that we'd be humble enough that we can enjoy the victory of someone else and participate in it ourselves. Thank you for Jesus, for all that you do for us in him, and all that you have promised you will do. And we pray in his name. Amen.